This evening, we're going to be doing a topical message. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I just realized we don't really have a scripture reading from there. We're going to be going through 1 Samuel 17, but just highlighting certain aspects of it as we go through. As many of us know, and we're familiar with the account of David and Goliath, we're going to be using that as our backdrop this evening in the sermon is titled, Being Provoked for God's Glory. So as we all know, this is an election year, and there's an election coming up, and I'm sure it's going to get interesting. Many people are angry. Many people are complaining. There are a lot of issues to be concerned about. There aren't too many lawns that I drive past where I don't see some political sign sitting out front. There aren't too many conversations I hear when I walk past people I don't know that aren't talking about politics and frustrated with one thing or another. So I think it's pretty safe to say that people today are provoked by what's been going on in politics in Washington. People are angry. People want change. They're tired of it. They're fed up. Here's a question I have. Are Christians more upset about politics? Or are Christians more upset about how Yahweh's name is continually being dragged through the mud? Which one do you think it is? Politics or God's honor? What provokes you more? The current president and the current political situation, or the continual deconstruction of Yahweh and Christianity from society? What excites you and raises your blood pressure more? Inflation, or a crucifix soaked in a jar of urine labeled as art? If you ever heard of that, it's about 20 years now, I think that was. And this has been a continual thing in art. Which one upsets you more? Sadly, Christians have become timid in matters and areas that matter the most as the intensity and the immorality of our culture increases. What do we have? We've run and hid. We hide under a blanket, hoping somebody else is just going to come along and take a stance for God and fix all of this. We've isolated ourselves where people think the same way we do because it's scary facing somebody else who's intense in their opposition towards the faith. We're intimidated. We don't know what to do. It's not so much about politics, but it's about defending God's honor, and there is a difference. Which one provokes you more? See, most of us are familiar with the account of David and Goliath, and this evening, we're going to be relating Goliath to our current culture. A culture that is corrupt, a culture where the ungodly elite have established their power and they've established their dominance pretty much in every single area of our lives. People of great wealth and influence who hate God. Where do we see this influence? We see it in our schools, we see it in our universities, our seminaries. We definitely see it in mainstream media, our politics, the scientific community. We have to worry about sex trafficking. We have to worry about so many other things. So if we take a step back and we take a look at this as a whole, this does seem like Goliath. And we see ourselves as small, little, frail Davids. We are up against what we see here in 1 Samuel 17, verse 4. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was about 6 cubits, or in other words, over 9 feet tall and a span. So put yourself in the shoes of King Saul. You've been handpicked by God as king to defend the nation of Israel. What do you do when you see Goliath? Goliath was covered with metal from head to toe. He stood 9 feet, 9 inches tall, and his spear weighed 15 pounds. Goliath mocked Yahweh. Israel did nothing. Even King Saul was afraid when it was his responsibility to fight. See, as we see through history, we see through church history, Old Testament history, God has a lot of enemies. Enemies that are loud. Enemies that are passionate. They despise and make fun of those who follow him. And here is a sad fact. Oftentimes, the hatred that Yahweh's enemies have for him is stronger than the love that the Christian has for him. The enemies of God spend more of their time, more of their energy, trying to take Yahweh out of the culture than the Christians do in defending and spreading the gospel. So you're King Saul. What do you do when you hear these words spoken here in verse 10? And the Philistine, referring to Goliath, said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we can fight together." Now, how would you respond in this situation? God's enemies challenge Christians all the time. It has become so common that we've just grown accustomed to it, and rather than engage, we simply put ourselves in a scenario, in a position, in a place where we don't have to deal with it, and we barely notice. How much of a fight are we putting up? How much action are we taking? I'm not talking political action, I'm talking gospel action. Politics is downstream from this. Or do we isolate ourselves in a safe place because we know we're okay here? Until the enemy advances a little bit more and a little bit more, and we keep running and keep running until there's a point where we don't have space to run anymore. So verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. And I'm afraid this is exactly where the majority of Christians, specifically in the United States, are today. We're afraid, we're fearful, and we're timid. We run when we should be taking a stand. We find a safe place rather than engaging in battle. We hide under a blanket and we hope somebody else, somewhere, will come along and take care of the problems that we're too afraid to engage. Saul was Israel's king. It was Saul's responsibility to take on Goliath. Israel were God's chosen people. It was their obligation to fight for Yahweh. So who ends up fighting the battle against Goliath? Jesse's youngest son, David. Jesse had 8 children. It was the youngest who stepped up to the plate and did something about it. What was it that separated David, the youngest son, from King Saul? What was it that brought David to the battle while all the other Israelites weren't doing anything? What's the difference here between these two? A couple chapters back, if we take a look at 1 Samuel 13, 14. And I'm sure this is a verse that many of us read. But it's one thing to read the verse. It's another thing to know the verse. But it's much more to apply this verse. Now we're seeing this verse applied. What was it that distinguished David from Saul? David from Israel? 1 Samuel 13, 14 said, "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. What's the difference between David and Saul? What's the difference between David and the other Israelites? How much are you after God's heart? That's the difference. First things first, it is God who fights this battle. It's his war. Don't think you're going to step up to the plate and hit a home run, because you're going to get ran right over if it's not God in front of you. Second, God himself chooses who's going to fight for him. We are nothing more than his faithful servants. Third, God chooses people who are after his own heart, those who love him, those who continually deny themselves and follow him, those who place their whole heart, their whole mind, soul, and strength into his kingdom, and who humbly submit to him on a daily basis out of fear and reverence. The difference between Saul and David was the heart. Not the ability, not the talent, not the intellect, not the size of the muscles, the heart. It's our relationship with God that flows courage, that flows passion, that flows bravery. It's our relationship with him. The stronger that is, the more Christ-like we become. It's not in our inherent ability to do anything. When we stand on that platform, we fail every single time. God does not need you, but he chooses to enlist you into his service. God does not need your talents either. Just like when we take a look at 1 Samuel 17, David didn't need the sword. David didn't need the helmet. He didn't need the armor. God doesn't need you to be a PhD or an expert in anything. He'll use what you have to accomplish his will and his purposes. So it's God who equips you with what you need. What he's looking for out of you is faithfulness and to have your heart conformed to his. Now notice how David responds to Goliath. Notice the boldness here in 1 Samuel 17:26. And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach for Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" See, the major difference between Saul, Israel, David, is that David was provoked by the words of Goliath. Goliath was mocking God. It upset David. And I think maybe an analogy to make with this is when you're a kid on the playground, a lot of things are tolerated, except pretty much one thing. And it's when that one person makes fun of your mother. That's not tolerated. Those are fighting words, if you remember when you were a kid. David had that type of heart for the Lord. The insults that were coming out of Goliath's mouth, they weren't happening. He wasn't going to stand by and allow it. He did something about it. The rest did not. Now, David did not take his own life into consideration. He didn't care what other people thought. He didn't care what they were going to do to him. King Saul did. He took all of this into consideration. He saw the size of Goliath and he was afraid. He was intimidated. He did not step forward as the king was commanded to do. But David, on the other hand, was provoked. The insults made against his Lord struck him to the core of his heart. God's name being mocked is what moved David into action. And he didn't care how big the enemy was. God was being blasphemed. Goliath must be dealt with. See, we live in very interesting times right now. As we've noticed, Christianity has been meticulously, it's a hard word to say, attacked over the past 500 years. If we take a look at the Enlightenment, and we've been talking about this in Sunday school class, and we see the downward trajectory of all of this taking place, systematically, each generation has been slowly deconstructed from the faith. God and the Bible are questioned and they're ridiculed from every possible angle. It has now become politically correct to oppose Christianity. If you're in favor of it, you're considered hateful and bigoted. It has now become politically correct. The Christian faith is gradually being viewed as immoral and oppressive. God is being mocked in so many different ways today. The question is does this provoke you? What are you doing about this? Are you simply going to continue along as you are, allow this to take place, and hopefully somebody will step in and do something about it? And I'm not talking about sitting around and complaining. I'm talking about being provoked into action. And I'm not talking about political action. I'm talking about kingdom action, gospel action. To be giving reasons for the hope that is within you. To those very people who continually mock the Christian faith. Now, we don't live in Old Testament times. I'm not talking about doing what David did, taking up his slingshot and then taking his sword and cutting off Goliath's head. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm talking about utilizing our minds and our body with the spiritual weapons that God has equipped each believer with, and defending the honor of the king with these weapons. Not just sitting around, not just complaining, hoping somebody else is going to come along and do something, but taking action as Yahweh is continuously being mocked and purged from our society. So focusing now a little bit more into our hearts, here's a question. What is it that moves you? Thinking about this past week, what were things that provoked you this past week? What changed you? What challenged you? What made you angry? What motivated you in your attitudes, in your emotions? What drew out the way you responded? Were you checking out at Meijer and you had a slow cashier, so you got angry? When you were driving, were you cut off and you responded out of anger and rage? Did your favorite sports team happen to lose this week and it upset you? Or maybe the refs made a bad call and they blew the game. See, these are the types of things that we normally get provoked about. And here in America, what we get provoked about most is when our wallets get hit. When inflation rises and now our value of the dollar is less, and we can buy less. See, if the economy is going well, we're not so much provoked. If things are pretty much as they should be, we're not so much provoked. See, we're looking at the material aspects. We're looking at what we can get. But are we at all concerned about the honor of God and how slowly this is being deconstructed to the point now today nobody can define what a woman is? That's how our morality and our culture has been declining each generation. And as long as it takes place slowly, and as long as our wallets still remain somewhat hefty, we're okay. You can understand the heart of a person by what they value and by what provokes them. Do you remember the Apostle Paul in Acts 17? Paul was provoked by the idols of Athens. It is not okay when he walked in there to see all of these idols that human beings created in the image of God for that purpose are turning around and they're worshiping a statue of their own creation. God deserves the worship and it's been given to idols. Paul's motivation was to uphold his honor. Paul's motivation was for the people to be saved and have that relationship with the Lord. That's what moved Paul. Why did the gospel spread from Israel to the uttermost parts of the earth? Because they had passion. They were after the Lord's heart. The world and its sinful ways was provoking them, and they wanted to bring the gospel to every single place they possibly could. Is that our heart and our attitude today in 21st century American Christianity? Paul had a gospel heart. It shaped the way he lived. Every single day he woke up, every single day he went to bed, this is what motivated him. We all remember Matthew 21:12. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. He said, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." When corruption hits the church, are we provoked? Or are we just getting used to scandal after scandal after scandal? Are we allowing this sin to slowly start to manifest because we're too afraid to take a stance against it? Or are we keeping the church of God, the congregation, the fellowship that He has put us in, pure from the outside worlds? Immorality entering in. See, Jesus was not in favor of what they turned the temple into because the money changers charged 6% for exchanging the money. They were using the house of God to make money for people who couldn't afford it, to find blemishes in the sacrifices that they brought, to overcharge them for the animals that they had to purchase, and to charge 6% on top of the money when it exchanged hands. See, what we're seeing here is pragmatism. How can I make money? It doesn't matter the means. All that matters is the ends. Can I make money? And that's what we're seeing in our culture over the past 100 years, is ethics being set aside for pragmatic value. The means don't matter. I just need to get here. How do I get here? It doesn't matter if I lie, cheat, steal, or step over my neighbor. I need to defeat them to make the money. And I don't care really what my kids are being taught at school. I don't care really what the universities are teaching, because all I want is to every day check my bank account and it's going up. As long as my bank account is going up, whatever's happening in the culture doesn't matter. Being provoked is God's blessing to us, to motivate us to do His will in every area of life. So here's the question this evening. Does something else hold your attention? Does some idol exist within your heart, causing you to become numb, causing you to become dull or blind to the reality of what is happening in our culture today? Have our hearts become dull because we simply do not care as much about the gospel and defending God's honor as we do about pursuing our own selfish interests? Or are we afraid of what other people might think of us, what they might say about us, or what they might even do to us? Or maybe we're not a people after God's own heart at all. We're just simply going through the motions. All of these are possibilities. All of these are things that we continually must be praying about. We want that passion, that snap in the whip that David had in taking on Goliath, that Paul had when he walked into Athens, that Jesus had when he was purifying the temple. We want that. We don't want to be antagonistic. We don't want to be violent. That's not what I'm saying. But we want to be moved. We want to be provoked in defending the honor of God everywhere we go. Ministry starts with a provoked heart. We are to be moved and to be grieved and to be saddened by what we see. Grieved by the sin around us, but not pridefully. We're so good at doing this, thinking that they're the bad guys, we're the good guys. God, you judge them. God, please bless us. What we're to be doing is not separating ourselves from the culture, not hiding from it, but engaging it in truth, speaking the truth in love. Actually being grieved, like Paul was when he went into Athens to see these immoral practices, to see them worshiping idols, because Paul wanted those people to be saved, glorifying God. When we read the account of David and Goliath, we often think of ourselves as David, the small shepherd boy versus the 9-foot-9 tall Goliath giant. But in reality, it's God's fight. Notice David's words here, chapter 17, verse 46. He says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hand." What God is looking for is a heart that reflects this. Not hands that are capable of winning the battle, God's fight. He'll ordain it to come to pass however He wants. What He's looking for is a faithful heart that is provoked by sin. Not prideful, thinking that we're elevated above the sinner, but somebody who is alongside, understanding that if it wasn't for God's grace, we would be right out there doing the same thing, and we're offering the gospel message to them and answering their objections and giving a reason for the hope that's within us. It's simple. It doesn't have to be complex. It's very fundamental. David can be seen as a type of Christ, taking on the enemies of God, securing the fate of Israel. Yes, God enlists us into His service. But the battle ultimately is not ours. It is the Lord's. The Lord uses means to accomplish His ends. He uses us. But He is ultimately the one fighting the battle. We stand no chance by ourselves, but the question is, He has enlisted us into His service. Are we serving him faithfully in that capacity, or are we just sitting around? See, this is a privilege, but it can cost us. Are we willing to take that risk? Is our faith secure enough to enter into a battle like this? What was David in this account? 17 years old? And his faith was at that level? How long has each one of us been walking with the Lord? Is our faith reflecting this? Are we provoked like David by our culture today, as he was by Goliath? And the ultimate question is are we going to be faithful, and what are we doing about it? No, this is not Old Testament times. We don't fight with physical weapons. We fight with spiritual ones. See, King Saul allowed the physical intimidation to rule his heart. He measured the fight by the physicality of David, by the physicality of Goliath, by the heaviness of his spear, and by the thickness of the metal of his armor. And as Christians, if we do that, if we look at this world and say, it is just too big, it is just too strong, what are we saying about the God that we worship? If God can use David to defeat Goliath, God could use each one of us in today's culture in giving a reason for the hope that is within us and praying for revival in this nation. David was different. He understood that the battle was about Yahweh's honor, not his. He understood that not how big the person was, Yahweh could simply break him by the snap of his finger. This is the faith that we need to follow behind. We have weapons, but they're spiritual weapons. Prayer, one of the most effective weapons that we have at our arsenal. Prayer from a heart that is genuinely concerned about the lost. Prayer from a heart that is genuinely living for the honor of God and the glory of God. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to be utilized and to be defended at all times. Become an expert with the sword. The shield of faith, refuting every flaming dart that the enemy throws at us. Refuting the false accusations, the historical inaccuracies, the straw man arguments, and the list goes on and on and on and on. The shield of faith, the Word of God, and prayer. See, this isn't just about you and I. It's about our children. It's about our grandchildren. It's about our great-grandchildren. This continues generationally. Your family, your friends, your loved one. This isn't about you. Ultimately, this is for the glory of God, because of the love of God that we have, and because of the love that we have for our neighbor and for the lost. If you really want to boil it down, it's boiling it down to those two things, the love of God and the love of our neighbor. God enlists us to his service. We are to be faithful in this as our hearts are being matched and being conformed, molded, and shaped into the image of Christ. Taking a stance, defending the faith, is not just about brain power. Yes, we're called to love God with all of our mind. We're called to do our homework, but it is to be done out of faith. Knowing that God is the tip of the spear, we stand behind him as we take that step forward in faith. What this does then ultimately is it becomes a form of evangelism in answering the objections that are being made today. And in defending the faith, we're glorifying God because we're defending his honor. But the manner in which we do this is out of gentleness and humility. Not out of the flesh. Not trading insult for insult. Insult for insult. Not trying to show how much brain power we have against the opposition. But out of meekness and out of gentleness, correcting those in opposition. Let's pray. Father, this evening we pray for a heart that is provoked. We pray, Lord, that you take all of the excess weight off of our hearts and that we're lean and that we're being purified and that we are very sensitive to your name and to your honor, that our hearts become more passionate for the lost, that we understand, Lord, that this battle is not between us and those who mock us, Lord, but ultimately it's about powers and principalities, rulers in that spiritual realm, Lord. This battle is ultimately yours. So equip us, strengthen us, and continue, Lord, to conform us to your image. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.